today I want to speak to you about the sovereign's citizen. Now, I'm going to spell that out for you because the sovereigns there is not plural, it's possessive. And we acknowledge that Yahweh is the sovereign, and we are citizens in a heavenly kingdom. And I will tell you something. We don't need to worry about and think about, oh, that kingdom that's ethereal up in the sky or anything like that. Behold, the kingdom is within you. That's what Yeshua said. And I certainly believe what he said. So sovereigns is spelled S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N apostrophe S. It denotes possession. We are his citizen. And I want to start out by reading something to you that perhaps some of us haven't looked at since we were in eighth grade in junior high. I used to teach school, and I used to teach a civics class to eighth graders, and they had to pass Missouri and the U.S. Constitution, or they couldn't go on to their ninth grade. So I'm going to read this to you, and then I'll tell you where it come from. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, and do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Those are hallowed words. They are hallowed words, but they ring empty among many today. These words came from the preamble to the United States Constitution, which was signed by 39 delegates on the 17th of September of 1787, becoming effective when 9 states out of the original 13 ratified it on the 21st of June, 1788. 5 words: justice, tranquility, defense, welfare, liberty. 5 words. In biblical numerology, 5 is the number of grace. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. 5 is the number of grace. And I bring this to our attention today because there is a movement, a growing movement in this country of the United States of America that stands in defiance of what the preamble says. I was listening to a news report 2 weeks ago, as a matter of fact, in which a major news outlet declared that there was an estimated 300,000 individuals in the United States of America who are declaring themselves as sovereign citizens. Now, that stands in contrast to the sovereign's citizen. And I'm going to speak about both issues here in a moment, both things. The sovereign citizen as opposed to the sovereign's citizen. The sovereign citizen is radicalized. Well, we're familiar with that word, aren't we, in the day in which we live. But we like to attribute that word to something else, to another culture. But the sovereign citizen is radicalized, ever set to challenge authority and the rule of law, some even at the barreled end of a firearm. Lawless. Many of these are militant and may be further identified as anarchists, despising government. And I want to turn here to a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me find a verse here for you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. This is extremely descriptive. It's adequate. It's very descriptive of the sovereign citizen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or governments. Presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I will tell you, sadly, I have discovered and observed, I'm 70 years old, so I've seen a lot. seen a lot of things that I wish I hadn't seen, experienced and observed a lot of things that I wished I had not observed and seen and experienced. But sadly, you'll find people who are of this persuasion. I'm talking about the sovereign citizen and not sovereigns, the sovereign's citizen, who will even use the holy and reverend name of Yahweh and his Messiah, Yeshua. And they come into an assembly, and they'll be disruptive, and they'll seek to persuade people to stand in defiance, even inciting insurrection, against the authority in the assembly. Now, let me tell you something. The scripture speaks about that. I want to read a scripture to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. I'm not an elder, so I can say this with a lot more liberty than an elder can. Well, I'm telling you the truth. There are some things in the scripture. I'll give you an example of this. The Apostle Paul, he speaks there in Corinthians. I can't put my finger on it right now, but he talks about, you know, those that labor in the word ought to eat of the word. They ought to eat of their labor. You know, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Well, it's hard for an elder to preach that, Elder Tom, because people have an idea that they get the idea. Hasatan puts it in their mind, I know, he's preaching about money again. He just wants us to pad his hip pocket. So, because I'm not an elder, I have more liberty to speak because people won't think that of me. But I'm going to tell you what the word says, because everywhere I have been, it seems like people stand in defiance of this word. And it's as applicable today and the day in which we live, perhaps even more so. Listen to what the scripture says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. The apostle says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are, listen to this, and are over you in the Master, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. I'll give you another scripture. It's a companion to this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Aren't you glad I said that, Elder David?
Yes, could you repeat that scripture?
Yes, I will. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I want to tell you something. In that fact, I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but that's all right, isn't it? Exodus chapter 22. I got that scripture marked because I intended to bring that to our attention. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Exodus 22, 28. Listen to what the word of Yahweh says. Thou shalt not revile the Elohim, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, I want to give you some practical examples of that. I'll give you one practical example. In Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, I don't think I got that one marked, but I know that's where it's at. Let me read this to you here. This is a scripture that I don't understand altogether. There are a lot of things I don't understand, but I'm learning just like you are. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. And Shaul, that is the Apostle Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before the Elohim unto this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Shaul unto him, Yahweh shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the Torah, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the Torah? And they that stood by said, revilest thou Yahweh's? Well, they wouldn't have said Yahweh, but I'm going to read it as Yahweh. Revilest thou Yahweh's high priest? Then said Shaul. Now listen to this. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And he is quoting there Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. But people today, they speak evil of dignities. Even the government within the assembly. An elder will come forward and preach a message that will convict some men and ought to. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. Any message is not profitable unless it speaks unto edification, unto exhortation, and unto comfort. That's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's not profitable if it doesn't speak in one of those, in one of those administrations. So when you come into the assembly, or if you're listening to us online, expect to be challenged. We're not serving a diet of Harvey Milk Toast here. You can get that tomorrow morning. But not on Shabbat. Not from this assembly. And you'll say, well, you run them off with the word. Well, I want to tell you something about that too. It doesn't bother me a bit. I don't think it bothers our two elders here either. Listen, it is enough that we be as our master Yeshua. He spoke some pretty hard words there in the sixth chapter of John. And when he finished his discourse of some 60 verses, by the way, in that illustrious chapter, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Now, I know how discouraging that is, and I expect our master was discouraged. But he knew. You know, the apostles came to him one time and says, Master, will there be many saved? He didn't just directly answer that question. He just told him, says, you. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the Elohim, but not unto all men. Many will seek to enter in, but few will find it. Many are called, but few are chosen and ordained and elected. I mean, he's not willing that any perish. That's the truth. But he knows that there will be some who will. And you know why? Because they will not hear his word. It's always the common people that hear him gladly. Those who think themselves to be somebody in confidence think, oh, I know as much as he does. Well, I ought to be up here preaching. He ought to sit down. Wait a minute. You got things messed up there. No one occupies this pulpit. I think this is right. It's the way it should be for sure. Until he has studied to show himself approved of men. No, of Yahweh. That he may be able to rightly divide the word and speak the truth as an oracle. He waits on his ministry. Now by waiting, I'm talking about waiting has two different denotations in the scripture. It means occupying your ministry. But it also means deferring it until you're prepared. That's the way I understand the word wait. And, you know, the word wait comes with a lot of patience, too, sometimes. That's part of the problem. People don't want to wait on their ministry. They want, oh, I know he's called me. Get me a pulpit. No, it's not supposed to work that way. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, it has. Well, let me get back to the message here. I digress from time to time, but I want to tell you something. It's all given the inspiration of Yahweh, I do believe, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So we were talking about them that are lawless, the anarchists. They will assert their rights, sometimes violently, at the expense of violating the liberties of others. That's what lawless people do. They will corrupt the good manners of others through inciting discontent. And even, oh yes. Scripture talks about talebearers in the book of Proverbs. Ought not to have its place in the assembly. And where it is, it needs to be reproved and rebuked. Amen. They refuse, on a practical way, they refuse licensure for operating a motor vehicle. I knew a man like that. Now I know two. They refuse licensure for operating a motor vehicle. They will not carry financial liability, so if they're involved in an automobile accident, a vehicular accident of some kind, Instead of them assuming the responsibility for their misconduct or misbehavior, it's on you, bud. Shouldn't have been there when I was there. Vagrant? You know what vagrancy is? There are some, used to be, not that way anymore. When I came here from Raleigh this morning, I saw the same guy, now not just here at the interstate, I said, well, we got one just about two blocks from where I live at the exit of Walmart. His M.O. is understood. He's got an old van parked there. Yesterday, it had this morning too, it had the hood up and had a sign there. You know, one of these cardboard signs. I don't know what the message read, but he had the hood up. Well, last evening when I come home from our Arab Shabbat meeting, the van was still parked here, but the hood was down. What does that tell you? I mean, been there for 2 or 3 days. Makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? Makes me scratch my head. Vagrancy. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says. If they will not work, they should not eat. He says, I hear that there be busybodies among you and not working at all. He commanded men in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. To work with their hands that they may have to give to them that are without. Them that are truly without. Everywhere I go in Raleigh where I live, I shouldn't say everywhere, but I'll tell you what, you go in the business district of Raleigh, you'll see now hiring. See these signs in windows? You see them on doors to convenience. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's work out there. Let me tell you something. In 1980, I was out of employment from March of 1980 until August of 1982. But I had enough money to buy a lawnmower. And I went from door to door. And I supported my wife and my two little boys, mowing grass, painting houses, doing substitute teaching, whatever I could do to earn an honest dollar. My wife standing right beside me and helping me. I finally got another lawnmower. My 97-year-old mother would say, if a man wants to work, he can find work. You know, I kind of believe that's true. You may have to do something that you're not inclined to wanting to do. I mean, I've got a master's degree in education, but here I am pushing a lawnmower because I couldn't get a teaching job. But I had responsibility. And I wasn't looking to my government to provide for me when I was well able to do it myself. Now, I don't want the attention from anyone toward me. I am just telling you that if, when you obey the scriptures, Yahweh takes notice of that, and he will reward you good. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, I'm going to tell you what to do. Well, is that what you come here for? Is to be told what to do? I love these scriptures, and I'm going to just read them to you. I'm going to tell you where they're at, because there's four scriptures here that give us information to help us, because Yahweh is not wanting our good manners to become corrupted by someone else's bad manners. You know, I grew up in the 1950s and 60s. And every good mother, and I have a good mother, she's still living, every good mother will tell their children, you will be known by the company you keep. Did you hear that, Elder Tom? Your mother told you that. You're going to be known by the company you keep. I don't know whether mothers are teaching their children that nowadays or not. But when I went out to play as a little boy, my mother and father, of course, my dad was working, but most of the time in the daytime, but my mother wanted to know who my play companions were. And she wouldn't permit me to play with children much older than I, maybe a year or two, but not much older than that. Play with kids your own age, she would say. And we had them in the neighborhood. But I tell you, because of what's in the heart of man, you will naturally gravitate toward that which is not lawful. So let me give you these scriptures. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 is the first one. I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I'm going to read you four scripture verses, and they are all on the same theme. And these scriptures are pertinent and applicable to the assembly and to them who are in the assembly, to them who are viewing, because they're designed to keep you safe and secure from all alarms. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now that's principally going to occur right in the assembly, but I'll tell you something else. Now listen to this. Elder David and I were talking earlier before the service started. There is a Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Now I know we live in a time when knowledge is increasing in the land, in every discipline. All you got to do is turn the internet on. You can find whatever you're looking for, and you will find what you're looking for. And some of it is pretty unsavory. And I have to tell you, even coming from spiritual enterprises. So listen to what Solomon wrote, Shlomo, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. Did you hear that? Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19, 27. Now, I want to tell you, I am seeking evermore. You know, and I know I'm standing here and I'm addressing, you know, people on the internet and so forth. But I want to tell you something. You know, I and you hear everybody say this, I'm sure. But I am seeking to, listen, Solomon also wrote there in Ecclesiastes, the preacher sought out acceptable words. And Brother David, that's what I'm trying to do. I want to seek out and find acceptable words. You're not interested in my opinion. I hope you aren't. Because everybody's got one. And I'll tell you something. Listen to this. Every man is entitled to his own opinion, but he's not entitled to his own truth. And many, many, many men, they confuse the two. Yeah, you're entitled to your own opinion. Maybe you better just keep it to yourself. Lest you corrupt somebody else's good manners. So, I mean, this is hard preaching, maybe. People say, well, I like listening to all these different Torah teachers and all these different presenters, you know. Well, wait a minute. You better be a little bit more careful, because the next thing you know, you'll be copying after them. He came that we might have truth, and the reason is that truth sets you free. I tell you, there's enough confusion out there. And he's not willing. Listen, he is not the author of confusion. That's what the scripture said. I believe the scripture. Yahweh is not the author of confusion. So when you hear all this stuff and see all this stuff, mark it. Mark them that cause division and offense contrary to the soundness of doctrine. I added the word sound because in another place, Timothy, he calls the sound doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. Don't company with them. Next scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications means associations, but it can also mean transmittal of word. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Next scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. May I just add a little syllable there? Have no fellowship. And I'm saying, I'm adding it. So you say, why is that? My scripture don't read that way. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather rebuke them. Don't have any fellowship, Elder David. Rather rebuke them. The last scripture then we'll give you with respect to this theme is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Messiah, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. I'll read it again. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So you're to mark them that cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have received, the doctrines you have learned. You are to, abstain from any evil communications that have the potential of corrupting your good manners. Because let me tell you what the scripture says. It says, behold what manner of person you are to be in all holy righteousness and conversation. Behold what manner of person. I mean, that's the reason why we preach this, so that you can behold what manner of person you are to be. Because we want to be accepted in the beloved. I do. I want to be accepted in the beloved. And if I'm not behaving myself in the house of Yahweh, oh yes, learn how you, 2 Peter chapter, I have to look that one out. I think maybe it's 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, learn how you should behave yourself in the house of Yahweh, whose house you are. Yeah, we got to learn how to behave ourselves. I'm going to say a brother back there taking notes. Let me just find that scripture for you, brother. Let me see here. I'll find it. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, 11. Seeing then that all these things, he's talking about the worlds and all things that are therein, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and righteousness or piety? And the other scripture, I believe, is in 2 Timothy 3, I think. If I can't find it, I'll just have to, I've already referenced it to you, but see if I can find it real quick. I won't spend much time looking for it here. I guess you'll just have to take my word for it. No. You won't have to take my word for it. And Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read verse 11 first. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of Yahweh that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying unrighteousness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and piously in this present world. That's in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Hallelujah. So now we know that much. We're still talking about the sovereign citizen. I'm on page 2, but I've only got another page, 2.5 pages to go, so we're making good progress here. When they are required, I'm talking about them that are lawless, when they are required to appear before the tribunals of a lawful court of inquiry, they incorrigibly and contemptuously implead their cause under cover of sovereign citizenship, which they expect will grant them immunity from prosecution, but if not, are willing to receive to themselves the imposition of, I'm going to read this out of the book of Ezra, because this is where I got it from. Let me read this to you out of the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 26. Very important scripture. It's just as applicable and appropriate for the day in which we live as it was in the day in which it was written by the scribe, who was also a priest. Verse 26 of Ezra 7. Whosoever will not do the law of their Elohim and the law of the king. Oh, we don't have a king. Oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you what we do have. I counted it up on the way over here. We have a president and a vice president. That's two. We have 435 members of Congress. That's 437. We have 100 senators. That's 537. We have 9 Supreme Court justices. That's 546. We have 14 cabinet heads. That's 560. I call them the D.C. princes. That's P-R-I-N-C-E-S. 560 District of Columbia princes. We're not even talking about the 50 governors and the 50 lieutenant governors. We're not talking about the mayors of our communities. We're not talking about county commissioners. I mean, we got the supreme authority up there in Washington, D.C. Now, I'm going to be speaking to you about that here in a moment. So we're not going to just mention that and just go off on another tangent. We're going to return to that here in a moment. Listen to what Ezra says. Whosoever will not do the law of Yahweh and the law of the king, listen to this, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. That is exactly, under the rule of law, that is exactly what you can expect to receive as an imposition of sentence upon you. Phelps County, Missouri, where I live, Sheriff's Department, planning on an expansion of the jail. Well, what they did is they built a new jail not too many years ago. Big 2-3-story facility, houses 170 prisoners, but it's overcrowded. So they've been having to house their prisoners in the gymnasium, bunk beds, you know. Well, it's not satisfactory because now you know how people can get the incorrigible. They want to play basketball. Can't do it because you got bunk beds. Got bunk beds in the gym. They want to pump iron. They can't do it because, you know what I'm saying? So the old jail, which was built in the 1960s, was built to house 60 prisoners. So they're going to renovate it. This just came out in the news this past week. Going to renovate it. Redo it. And the sheriff, he was real quick to say, but it won't cost the taxpayers a dime. A $3 million contract was awarded to a general contractor out of Springfield, Missouri. Well, how are they going to pay for it? Yeah, Mexico's going to pay. No. They're going to do it through the confiscation of goods from drug traffickers. That's who's going to pay for it. So it serves another purpose. If you're going to do drugs, don't get caught in Phelps County because whatever assets you have are going to be confiscated to help refurbish our old jail to house you. It should be pointed out, moreover, that law enforcement and the judiciary have little tolerance for sovereign citizens exercising civil disobedience for little more reason than that they just don't like being subject to authority and to authority's rule. Oh yeah, that'll put you in jail. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. Now listen, I've got this in great big bold letters here, capital letters, because it is a truth. It is not possible to declare oneself a sovereign citizen and at the same time profess himself to be the sovereign's. See, I'm pointing up, because that's where Yahweh abides, in the heavens. You can't declare yourself to be a sovereign citizen and at the same time profess yourself to be the sovereign's citizen, because the law and the power of government were made for the lawless and the disobedient. That comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The law is made not for a righteous man, but it's made for the lawless and the disobedient. Now, let me see what I read. Oh, yeah, okay. I got it turned. I made myself a little note. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Bamidbar chapter 16, verse 1 through 11, and 16 through 35. I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter here to you. Won't even have to make comment too much because it's pretty much self-explanatory. You see, let me tell you something about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are written both for our learning and for our admonition. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. The wheel's already been invented. You don't have to make new laws. You just have to obey the first law. The first principles, as the writer of the Hebrews says, the first principles of the doctrine and oracles of Yahweh. So you have to do. Don't need all these myths. You know, they probably we're in violation of some ordinance sitting here. I mean, who can know what's been codified in the District of Columbia? Who can know all that? If we know Torah and we are obedient to Torah, that's all the law we really need. And I will tell you something. In the very beginning, from the inception of our nation's history, it was premised, predicated upon Torah. But because of selfish interests over the last 240 years, things have crept in unawares to the citizenry of this country. So that nobody can keep, the Christians all say, oh, nobody can keep the law. Well, let me tell you, nobody can keep the civil law either. You can't. You can't understand it. Can't even read it. And you go to them to try to, who are knowledgeable of the law, you can't understand them either because they're speaking legalese. But you can understand, his people understand his law. Because one thing about our Yahweh, as the sovereign's citizens, he's not willing that any man be ignorant. He's long-suffering. He'll work with you. He's not willing that you be ignorant. So let's look at Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moshe and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are set apart, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh. You see what they're doing? They're lawless. They're attempting to incite insurrection, and they've got a group of men, just like Judas of Iscariot. He had a group of men, temple guards, even the high priest going out into Gethsemane to take the principal sovereign of the universe, Yeshua the Messiah. Yeah. Corrupt as many good manners as you possibly can. That's their motto. And when Moshe heard it, he fell upon his face. Now he's the man of the Elohim. See, he knew. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. It's a fearful thing. The ordinance hadn't even been given yet. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, about cursing Yah and reviling the rulers of his people. Here they're doing it. He knew it. Moshe knew it. He dealt with these people for 40 years. There was a point in time when Yahweh was so disgruntled with his own people. He says, stand back. Let me have at him. And I'll make of your seed a nation. Now, I want to tell you, Moshe proved himself to be a very good ruler in that instant because he pleaded for this rebellious people, pleaded for them. Maybe a little bit shamefacedly as far as Yahweh was concerned, because he says, oh, Yahweh, all the nations around you, they'll hear that you brought these people out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, and that you were not able to bring them into the land of promise. And that would be a greater injury than you're just... So he pleaded for them. Yes, When Moshe heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his and who is set apart, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he had chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, put fire therein, put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom Yahweh doth choose, he shall be set apart. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Yahweh and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek you the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against Yahweh, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And I want to tell you, when you speak evil of Yahweh's servant, you're speaking evil of him. Because I will tell you something. Now, they do it different in the church. They have pulpit committees. They go around, and they interview. They even extend their pulpit. I remember I was part of that one time. And so they hire. See, Yeshua spoke about the hireling. They hire the preacher and they fire the preacher. Let me tell you, what Yahweh hath put together in the assembly, man should not put asunder. Now, I'm not talking about just about matrimony here. I'm talking about when a man has studied to show himself approved and he is functioning as an elder in Yahweh's assembly among his people. No man can put that asunder. Shouldn't be that way. Now, if he's misbehaving, well, then he's subject to judgment. He's subject to being reproved. But not by them that occupy the pew or occupy the bench. You see, Yahweh is very, very particular. He knows the end of every matter from his very beginning. This is the reason why he says in Romans chapter 12, let a man wait on his ministry. This is why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon. And I remember specifically with respect to the deacon, he says this, let them first be proved. Let them first be proved. So, let me read now from 16, what is it I got here? 16 and verse 16 through 35. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before Yahweh, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring you before Yahweh every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. It looked like everything was equal, didn't it? But there's going to be a difference made here. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, the whole congregation against them, unto the door of the tent of meeting. And the glory, the esteem of Yahweh appeared unto all the congregation. Now see, he's the supreme judge. He is going to make judgment. You know, there's a couple scriptures in Hebrews. I think I gave this last time I was here. I'll give it to you again. One is, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Yahweh. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, the other one's in chapter 10. I don't remember the verse number. But in Hebrews chapter 12:29, it says, for our Elohim is a consuming fire. When you speak evil against those whom Yahweh has appointed in his stead, you're speaking evil against him. Who is man that could be his counselor? Who is man who would disesteem his selection? Yes. Verse 20. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O Elohim of the spirits of all flesh. This is Moses and Aaron pleading for them. Shall one man sin, and will you be wroth with all the congregation? And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses says, hereby you shall know that the Elohim Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Yahweh hath not sent me. But if Yahweh make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked Yahweh. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. I guess that was the first recorded sinkhole. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were around about then fled at the cry of them, for they said, let the earth swallow up us, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. See, it's a fearful thing. Those who resist the power of government resist the ordinance of Yahweh, who created the power of government. That is, his ministers who say, I'm talking right out of Romans chapter 13 here. Now, I'm going to speak a little bit about that because it's important to understand that. His ministers who bear not the sword in vain to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And then you say, yeah, but the government, look at what they do. May I remind you that the scriptures in the Tanakh says he sets up princes and kings and he takes them down. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. The truth is people get the government they deserve. That's the truth. That's the truth. I want to read you something here. Just got this week. Because in Missouri, we've had a little bit of a controversy with our governor. In the past couple of weeks, he gave a State of the State address, and he disclosed something in his private life that shocked everybody. And so Jeff Polk, who is he is a representative of the 143rd District, he wrote something. He writes a weekly column in a newspaper that I pick up on my route. And every week, he's a church-going man, but I want to tell you, I read after him anyway because it keeps me abreast of what's happening in the state of Missouri up in Jeff City. But it also keeps me, you know, he always quotes something. He likes to cite and give reference to things that our founding fathers declared. So I'm going to read you a portion of a prayer that was offered by General, he wasn't president yet, General George Washington. I now make it my earnest prayer, and I'm going to change the titles here to Yahweh. I now make it my earnest prayer that Yahweh would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government. And finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, the whole duty of man. right out of the sixth chapter of Micah. To love justice, to do mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without an humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. We have such distress among us this day. And the reason, it's not because Yahweh wasn't pleased to answer this man's prayer. The reason is because the people have kicked against the pricks. Oh, he said something else here. I didn't read it. I'll read this too, because it's also very good. To entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. He had a vision. He had a vision. Then I picked this up from a little magazine called Reaching Out. It was an insert in a newspaper I pick up. It comes out quarterly. And the title of it is written by a man by the name of Clay Zimmerman. Now, he's a Mennonite fellow. I'll tell you that. He's a Mennonite fellow. The title of his article is Be Your Own Boss. I'm just going to read what I've highlighted here. Be your own boss so you don't have to take orders from anyone else. Oh, what freedom. I can do what I want, when I want, and on my schedule. I can be the boss and make my own decisions. A lot of people carry this idea into all of life. Many a young person has left home and parents because they wanted to be their own boss. Some get fed up with school, work, or the laws of the land. I want to be my own boss. But this carries some deep consequences. If you get too out of hand, you get expelled from school, fired from work, or the long arm of the law gets you by the collar. When it comes to spiritual things, they want to be their own boss too. They want to decide right from wrong and to order their own lives, not Yahweh and not his assembly. That was the lure that HaSatan used when he approached Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can be your own boss. She thought that sounded great and chose HaSatan's suggestion over Yahweh's commandment, resulting in trouble ever since. I'd refer you to Romans chapter 5. Now, he didn't mention that here, but I'll tell you. Romans chapter 5. Because through the sin of one, we all have sinned. And by the death of one, all die? Romans, it doesn't end on that sour note. I mean, it does talk about the glorious resurrection and what we have in Yeshua the Messiah. But Romans chapter 5, about the last 15 verses or so. Let me finish this here. The idea that we can come out right for eternity while doing it my way, the idea that you and I can come out right in eternity by doing it my way. Frank Sinatra sang that song many years ago. I did it my way. Yeah. Is the biggest lie and deception ever fed to us. Satan tried it. He got disinherited. And to follow his example is simply to play the fool. Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Elyon, the Most High. Yeah. Well, Yahweh is not only the boss, he knows the right way and wants us to live with him forever. Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. So I want to be clear. Only to the extent, now listen to this because it's very important. Only to the extent the power of government is in conflict with the ordinance of Yahweh. And I want to tell you, when you read Romans chapter 13, it talks about the powers that be are ordained of Yahweh. And to resist the powers that be is to resist the ordinance of Yahweh. But I will tell you that the ordinance of Yahweh is supreme and sovereign over the powers that he ordained. I'm going to give you proof of that here in a moment. So, I'll give it to you right now. We can invoke the, I'm talking about civil disobedience now. We can invoke the Peter principle. I call it the Peter principle. When they stood before the tribunals of authority, Acts chapter 4 and then Acts chapter 5. When they were commanded to preach no more in that holy name of Yeshua. I mean, unfortunately, in this country, recently, in the city of Houston, Texas, the former mayor of that city selected certain church pastors and required that they submit transcripts of their Sunday messages to her and the city council to peruse them because she was gay. And she didn't want any word preached. That derided that particular lifestyle. Some of them refused. Some didn't. You see, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. If you don't stand for the truth of Yahweh's word, you'll fall for the deception that is out there. So, Peter concluded, whether it be right in the sight of Yahweh to hearken unto you more than unto Yahweh, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen. It is better for us to obey Yahweh rather than man. It's better for you to obey, listen to this, the ordinance of Yahweh than the power that is ordained of Yahweh. Do you understand the distinction, the difference? The power that is ordained of him is civil government. Yes. It wasn't the way he intended it to be originally. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel already entered into they had already conquered, you know, the land of promise for the most part anyway. And they looked around them, and what they saw was all these goyim, these nations, they had kings over them. Well, make us a king like as unto all the other nations. Well, Yahweh wasn't dissenting. Now, actually, Samuel was more resistant to the idea than Yahweh was. He said, okay, but you show them the manner of their king. Can we just turn there for a moment? 1 Samuel, and let me find it here real quick, because it's worth reading, because we can see this has been the experience of we as citizens of any country. It doesn't matter what country you live in, because I don't know of any country on this earth that is under a theocracy. You know, where Yahweh is king. If you want Yahweh to be king, you're going to be on your own. Now, I'm going to read something to you out of Hebrews here in a moment when I get there. 1 Samuel. Let's just turn to 1 Samuel for a moment. I think it's chapter 8. Yes. That's verse 10. Start with verse 10, 1 Samuel 8. Then, and Samuel told all the words of Yahweh unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and Yahweh will not hear you in that day. Why? Same because, like Yahweh told, they didn't reject you, but they rejected me. And men are rejecting him today. I mean, we have a choice, assembly of Yahwists. We can either blend in with all that is the rest of the world, or we can stand out. As for me and mine, isn't that what Yahushua said? We will follow after Yahweh. I've seen that on people's doors. It makes a good mezuzah, you know, part of it. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And that, see, when you're doing that, you are elevating the, listen, you are elevating the ordinance of Yahweh above the power ordained of Yahweh. There is a distinction to be made there. They're not equivalent. The ordinance of Yahweh is always supreme over the power that's ordained of him. Because remember what it said? He puts them in, he takes them out. In this day, we have examples of those who have boldly taken that stand, denying the power that is ordained in deference to obeying the ordinance of Yahweh. I'll give you some examples. I mean, these are recent examples. We've heard about it. We've read about it. By refusing to provide pharmaceutical contraceptives, like Hobby Lobby, was successful in their enterprise to overturn that portion of Obamacare. Catholic Charities, they entered into collusion with that lawsuit. By refusing to provide health insurance to cover abortions. By refusing to put their signatures to licenses of unholy LGBTQ1A matrimonies. I mean, it's going to be the whole alphabet for too long. A, by the way, means asexual. I'm not of any gender particularly, you know, I'm just what I am. By refusing to bake wedding cakes for LGBTQ1A persons, by refusing to cater nuptial dinners to LGBTQ1A persons, by refusing to make floral arrangements for LGBTQ1A persons, by refusing to rent reception halls to LGBTQ1A persons, by refusing to pronounce, what therefore y'all hath joined together, let not man put us under, to LGBTQ1A persons. I wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. I'm going to tell you why. The man who puts it, you know, that's what they do in the big mainline denominations. He wears a cassock and a surplice and wears a stole around his neck and goes down below his, like, way down below his knees, down to his ankles. He puts that stole over their hands and says, what y'all had joined together. Well, he don't say that, but let no man put us under. I'm going to tell you what he does when he does that. He has just become a partaker in their sin. Yeah. You know the scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege, he says, lay not your hands on any man suddenly, lest you become a partaker in his sin. Gotta be careful. You can't just bless every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Jane that comes in front of you. You better know something about the eternal estate, their eternal estate, before you just say, me too! Remember what I said? Don't blend in, stand out. Well, no need to go to the assemblies of Yahweh, because they won't marry you there. I'm talking about them that are not in right relationship. Get that first. Get that straightened out first. That can be done through counsel. Some exercising themselves to have always the answer of a good conscience void of offense toward Yahweh have chosen to endure the contradiction of government, though it beareth the sword, judging it far better to obey the ordinance of Yahweh. Acts chapter 24. I'm getting these right out of scripture. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. That's Acts 24:16. And 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. That's what men need to do today, to exercise themselves to be void of offense before Yahweh and before man. And you can't do that if you're involved in another man's sins. The sovereign's citizens. That's S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N apostrophe S. He is the sovereign. He sits on the circle of the earth. He's beholding everything that's happening down here. Don't kid yourself. He's had, I remember reading this at the curb one time, says, well, he's had mercy on us so far. What the sign said. He's had mercy on us, comma, so far. Dot, 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 ellipsis. But I will tell you something. His judgment will signal the end of his mercy. The scriptures, the sovereign's citizens, are they, I'm going to read you this out of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you the sequence and verse numbers here because I've kind of put it together as a collage. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14, 13, 16, and 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14, 13, 16, and 10. I'm going to read this, what I put together here. The sovereign citizens are they who declare plainly that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and who seek a better country, that is, an heavenly, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. Elder Tom, we're just passing through. He didn't call us to become homesteaders. We are to be pilgrims and strangers to all that is about us. Not becoming a partaker in other men's lawlessness. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we read of one of the sovereign citizens, one of the sovereigns. He didn't claim to be himself a sovereign citizen. He was a sovereign. He was of the sovereign's citizens. I'm going to give you here about three examples. He proved himself perfect and upright, fearing Yahweh, eschewing evil, holding fast his integrity. I'm speaking of Job here, chapter 1. Even in the wake of losing it all, oxes and donkeys stolen, servants slain by the edge of Sabian swords, the fire of Yah falling upon his flocks and their keepers, consuming them, Chaldean marauders falling upon his camels and slaying their herders, a great wind from the wilderness destroying the house wherein his sons and daughters were in festival. Through all these, now that wasn't, by the way, it wasn't one of the seven Moedim either. From what I understand, they were observing a birthday. They were having a birthday party. Yeah, I got to tell you this. The scriptures talk about birthday observances. Three times that I know of. Now, Elder Tom or David, you may be able to add some of this, but three times that I can recall in the scriptures that talks about birthdays, and none of them are in a very positive light. There was a certain man, a baker, who was imprisoned with Joseph, you know, the son of Jacob. And Joseph had a dream. No, Joseph, well, he had dreams too, but the butler and the baker, they had dreams. I'll get it right here in a minute. They had dreams. And so they explained their dreams to, you know, and didn't understand. So he gave them the interpretation. In both instances, he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Well, that sounds like that could go either way. Lift up your head. I go. It did go both ways too, by the way. One lost his head. It was on the occasion of Pharaoh's birthday, and he threw a great festival in his own honor. Yeah. The baker lost his head. The other man, he was elevated to his previous position, butler. Second instance. See if I can get these in the right order here. Well, I'll go to John the Baptist, I think. Oh, no, the second instance is this right here in Job, chapter 1. Every man on his day, the scripture said. Well, what day would that be? Well, that'd be his birthday. You know, they didn't invite their father because he was perfect and upright. He was the one who was offering up sacrifices daily. Perchance they might have transgressed against the ordinance of Yahweh. Now, that's what a father's supposed to do. I'm sure he was grieved that everyone was observing his day. So they didn't bother to invite him. They knew he wouldn't go. The third instance, Yochanan the immerser. He just come out and told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're in adultery. You can't do it. It's sin. You'll die. Don't you know? Don't you know what it says? He didn't say this to Herod, but don't you know what it says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that adulterers have no inheritance? They don't have any inheritance to eternal life. Among others, like fornicators and them that are effeminate and queers, they don't have any inheritance either. If you stay that way, if you die that way. I mean, we can be certain about that because that's what the scripture says. That's why Yeshua, by the way, when he told his disciples to go throughout, remember when he says, when you go therefore preach, repent, then for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, you're going to have to die first before you have to die to yourself. You've got to repent before the kingdom comes to you as an inheritance. But I love it the way Yahweh does things, you know. He lets you know what the good part is too. But he tells you what you've got to do to get to the good part. So you repent first. So anyway, this was exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was telling you, it's not lawful for you to do it. Well, he sure did love Herodias, though. His brother Philip's wife. And so, because he was making provision for the affections and lusts of his own flesh through a big bash in his own honor. It was his birthday. In Mark chapter 9, you can read about it. He invited all of his lords and high captains. I like the way the King James reads there. The lords, the high captains, and the chief estates. Whatever all that stuff means, to his big birthday party. And Herodias' daughter, she danced for them. And it pleased Herod. And all of them that were with him. And because the scripture tells you, see, he didn't know about this, what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Don't be rad. Don't be quick to utter anything out of your mouth, you know, with respect to an oath. But he did. He was so pleased. I'll give you anything you want, even to the half of my kingdom. Well, naturally, her eyes would light up at that. So she goes to her mother and says, what should I ask? Well, Herodias, she had a bone to pick, an axe to grind with John the Baptist. You know the story. So you see, observing birthdays is not always a good thing. It can turn out to be a kind of a bad thing. You might lose your head. Or have your house fall down on you. I don't want to be jocular about that. I'm just telling, I want to tell you something else here. Yeshua, they observe his birthday on the day of the venerable son. That's the S-U-N, not S-O-N. Everybody that's anybody in religion will observe his birthday. But you know what? He never commanded them to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, as often as you do this, you do it in memory of me. What's that? It has to be about his death, not his birth. Daniel chapter 3, I'm almost done. We read of others of the sovereign's children, citizens. Three of them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Oh, we know them more by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't want to use those Babylonian names. Let's call them what they were really, what their real names were. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who standing before a burning fiery furnace, seven times more heated than customary, boldly replied to the king of the land because they had a higher regard and esteem for the ordinance of Yahweh than they did for the power that was ordained. You see? We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Well, they knew what it was. They even protested and says, our Elohim is well able to deliver us. But, I love these three words, but if not. He's able to, but even if he doesn't. Know this, O king, we're not going to bend the knee and prostrate ourselves and beat the breast in front of that image that you've set up. See? They were standing out, not blending in. When all the instruments of music sounded, you know, the sackbut and the cornet and the flute and the psaltery and the dulcimer and I don't know. You know, when the band start playing, oh, hail to the chief, they weren't going to give any obeisance. Later in chapter 6, we read of yet another of the sovereign's citizens. That's apostrophe S and sovereigns. Daniel, who was preferred. Now listen to this. You see a parallel here between Daniel and Joseph in the Genesis narrative? I'll read this to you, and then you see the parallel. If you know this, if you know the narrative about how Joseph was esteemed as the second in command, had the rule of Pharaoh's house. I mean, who could we find a man who had this, another man who had this excellent spirit of wisdom and understanding to interpret my dreams? I mean, his astrologers couldn't. His sorcerers, his soothsayers couldn't, but Joseph could. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why he could. Because of his humility before Yahweh, when he told Pharaoh, he says, interpretation belongs unto Yahweh. He understood that he was the sovereign's citizen and not a sovereign citizen. See the difference? Later, chapter 6, we read of yet another of the sovereign's citizens. Daniel, preferred above presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and whom King Darius thought to set over the whole realm until his peers, see a little jealousy here, you know, a little jealousy, sought and found occasion against him. Quote, three times a day, kneeling upon his knees, give before an open window, facing toward Jerusalem, praying, giving thanks to and making supplication before Yahweh. Now, Daniel knew this. He knew that this decree had been issued by Darius, but he had a greater regard for the ordinance of Yahweh than he did for the power that was ordained. Yes, he knew of the royal statute and the firm decree that whosoever should ask a petition of any Elohim or man the next 30 days should be cast into the den of lions. He knew about it. In John chapter 19, we read of the sovereign's principal citizen. You know who that would be, don't you? That'd be our Savior, Yeshua himself. He is the sovereign's, Yahweh's, principal. He's the head citizen. He is esteemed before all. Of an exchange that he had with Pontius Pilate. Pilate, thinking more highly of himself than he ought, queried of the Nazarene, standing before him, do you not know that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you. Can you just see him standing with his chest puffed out, you know? And Yeshua replied, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Civil disobedience? Oh, yes. Because he had a higher regard and esteem toward the ordinance of Yahweh than he did toward the power ordained. And so, encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we should desire and aspire not to express ourselves as, I'm about done here, as sovereign citizens, but rather to be made into the sovereign's citizens, beginning with, I'm going to give it to you right here, all scripture. First of all, that's exactly the way Paul wrote to Timothy. And I'm going to give you these, I'll just give these scripture references to you right now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Well, I'll tell you what, let me give you the scripture verse and I'll give you the scripture. We'll do it that way. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all that are in authority. Yeah. Paul continues there. He says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all righteousness and honesty. Now, I have to tell you, you know, one of the things I love about my Father in heaven and about his dear son, Yeshua, I am, Elder David, I'm continually becoming conformed into his image. You know, I mean, I believe it or not, in the last week, I've changed my mind on something. For the better! Because for years I thought the reason why I pray for those 560 D.C. princes and the governor of Missouri and the mayor of Rolla and the Phelps County Commission is so that I could get by, well, you know, where I wouldn't have to pay anything. You know what I'm saying? I just kind of stay in the shadows. Don't want to make any waves. Just be, I don't want to be my own boss, but I just kind of want to mind my own business, you know. Don't capture anybody's notice, that sort of thing. So I thought that's the reason why you pray for these people, so that I can lead a quiet and peaceable life. But this week, this very week, and I'm studying this, I'm thinking, you know, I think I'm praying amiss. Sounded good. But now, I am praying for the purpose of Yahweh's will. He would have all men to come unto repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. That's His will. Not my will. That I can just lead a quiet life and they'll leave me alone, you know. I'll pay my taxes on time. I'll just do everything. You know, I'll stop at the red lights. I'm going to go through a pink light. You know, I'll stop. You know, if it looks like it's turning pink, you know, I'll stop anyway because there might be an officer standing there, you know. No. Pray. You pray that they repent and come to a knowledge of the truth just as you have repented and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the reason why we are to make supplications for them. Not for me. I'm not praying it for me. I'm praying it for them. We need to become as our Father in heaven, who is not willing that any man perish, but that all come unto repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. That's the way we're supposed to pray. It's not about me. In this case, it's about them. Curse not the king. No, not even in your thought. Now, I've been convicted about that because, you know, I look at, I have to tell you, I'm not ashamed, but I've just kind of quit listening to the news. You say, well, you don't know what's going on. You know, there's just some things, ignorance is bliss in life. I want to tell you something. What are you going to give your mind to? What did the scripture say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm just getting kind of convicted about that, you know. And I've had to kind of ward off temptation because I like to know what the forecast is, you know. And I always get the forecast together with the news, you know. So, well, maybe it won't hurt if I just... But my wife, I was sharing these things with her in an evening devotional. I mean, she's right there. If I don't get up out of the recliner to turn the radio off, guess who does? Well, I'm thankful for that. And you know, I haven't missed anything. I'll tell you what. You say, boy, that's so hard. I know, because I've been a news hound all my life. But I want to know, I'll tell you something else too. I know the scripture, and I preached the scripture, but then I wasn't obedient to myself. I would have you to be without distraction. Because you go into a coffee shop, and what are they talking about? What's the biggest, latest news of the day? I got so sick and tired of hearing every day some new revelation of you know what. Ever since last October, every day it seems like. You get tired of that. You think, man, isn't there something good? You know, it's kind of like Jehoshaphat and Ahab, you know. Talking about joining into a confederacy, you know, to repel the Syrians. You know the story. And so, Jehoshaphat, he says to Ahab, he says, Or is there not a prophet with whom we might consult? Yes, there is one, Micaiah, but he never says anything good about me. Well, that's not the king saying so. He's giving him an admonition, but he didn't hear the admonition. All right, moving right along so I get done here. Submit yourselves to... curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. That scripture is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. We're talking about the sovereign's citizen. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Ecclesiastes 10, 20 and 8, 2. 10, 20 and 8, 2. Next scripture comes 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of Yahweh. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Then we get the scriptures in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Romans 13, 6 and 7. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the master's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I'm sorry, that's actually in 1 Peter scripture, but this is at Romans 13, 6 and 7. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are Yahweh's ministers. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May I conclude by saying these are not suggestions or recommendations. It's the ordinance of Yahweh, good and acceptable, in the sight of Yahweh, and guarantee also that in so doing we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all piety and honesty. But remember this, as Peter says, it is better to obey Yahweh than man. Better to obey Yahweh than man. Let's see if there's anything else here I need to say here. I already read that, so I don't have to read it again. Okay. Well, hallelujah.